You welcome to this pulpit, Brother Michael East from Austin, Texas.
Hard to follow that, brother. I would like to read from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Thank you all for being here. And what can I say to the Schumachers? I don't know. You are blessed. If you're a member of this church, this body right here, you're blessed to have a man that loves you. And someday, if you haven't realized it already, you'll realize the value of that. Chapter 15 and verse number 19, I'm going to read a statement, a question, and a command. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse number 30. And why stand we here in jeopardy every hour? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Number 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You can be seated. Thank you. Church as we know it in America is really, it's been distorted. I was with a gentleman this week, and he is part of the underground church in Iran. Iran is a very brutal country, it and Syria, when it comes to Christians. In fact, Christians are becoming a very hard topic throughout the world. It's amazing that we see Scripture fulfilled with us looking and listening at it every day, but yet the effect seems to be minimal. It's minimal. Most people are really unconcerned. When the news media is proclaiming that there is persecution of Christians all over the world, and that in America they now have columns that address, they call it bias bash, that address the issues of what is happening to Christian people. And some of these are not Christians as you know them. They are simply people that profess a belief in Jesus Christ. They've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ or filled with the Holy Spirit. So as you would say Christianity, perhaps it's a little different to them. But nonetheless, just for the mention of profession in the name is drawing criticism and persecution in America. We have been lullabied. There's no other thing to say. I often think, I remember when I was a kid, they talked about the Pied Piper. Remember the Pied Piper? And they would illustrate it in school. They used to have us illustrate it. They'd have somebody that blew a flute, and we'd all walk along behind and follow after him. No idea where we're going or what we're doing, just simply following the music. I'm going to tell you that in America right now, we have a bulk majority of the churches that are simply following the music. The congregations are simply following the music. God is much more than music. God is much more than entertainment. God is much more than beautiful buildings and education. God is something that dwells inside of people, that motivates them, that heals them from the inside out, that structures their day and puts together their lives that were broken and fragmented into thousands of pieces. God is much more than a concert or a show or a comedian coming in to address the congregation. God is a reality that every man and woman must have. Must have. It's not an option. It's not a multiple choice. It is an absolute must that God be a part of your everyday life. Every day. Every day. I don't want to get too excited too early. I'll run out of gas. The older you get, the more you watch the gas needle. We have, it's a tragic situation, it's frightening, but yet it's wonderful. Of all the prophecy that the Bible talks about, our generation right now has seen more of it come to pass than anyone else. And it's only just begun. These things, many people are afraid. Prophecy has become a billion-dollar industry. That so many people are using prophecy for gain, because you can make 6 or 7 CDs or DVDs, I should say, that cost you, besides your time and effort, that cost you approximately $10 to get 6 or 7 DVDs, but put them together and put prophetic things on them and people will buy them better than they'd buy popcorn at a movie. Because they're interested in what is to come. We've heard enough about the past, and most of the prophets that we know today are men that tell us about the past. We already know about the past. It's tomorrow that we're interested in. What's going to happen tomorrow? Where is the church going today? And what can we look forward to? What can we expect? This book is full of every answer you will ever need to get through this life. And to make it into the next life. Every answer you need is right here in this book. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something? We think that we've got to buy one of the 28 million books that you can buy that people have written to talk about different biblical subjects, which I like books, so don't misunderstand me. I'm not against them. But if we had no other books left, if every book had been burned and we had this one, we could survive. Everything we need to know is in this book. And everything we need to pattern ourselves after is in this book. And when we speak of the term church, we are not referring to a building. Please get it clear in your heads. The church is not a building. It is not brick and mortar. It's not a structure that was made with a man's hands. The church is in you. You are the church. If you've been born again of the water and the Spirit, you represent the body of Christ here on earth. When people look at you, they are actually looking at the body of Christ in reality, right here, walking on these streets in these pews and living the life every day that you are the body of Jesus Christ. My, that's an amazing and a powerful statement, that we are the body of Jesus Christ. But it's become a novel idea. 250,000 churches in America. Yes, I know I say that a lot. again child of God. And God is looking at you and you alone. You're not playing anybody else. You know why most people lose their money playing blackjack in Las Vegas? Yes, I know how to play blackjack. And yes, I've played with the best there are for hundreds of thousands of dollars. Not recently. Every now and then I get my daughter that's still at home and we'll play blackjack. I'm telling you the truth. And I get matchsticks and I tell her, I want to teach you a lesson. And I use it as a lesson to tell her why this is wrong. Because you see, people go there and they're saying, we're going to play blackjack and win because it's the only game in Vegas where the odds are even. See, I won't call it what it is, dice, where you use dice. They have another name for it. But you throw the dice. Those are the only two games. How do I know that? Because I made a deal to buy a casino one time way back yonder when I had solid dark hair, man. And I mean, when I had all, so it was a long time ago. But I made this, we were going to, and so you had to learn all the casino rules and all the gambling rules of Las Vegas because in order to do this. And I learned what games, you know, so the dice game was where the odds were even. The card game, the blackjack odds were even. You had an even chance to win. Most people didn't win because they were stupid. So, that's right. I was stupid. I had to learn. And so, they thought that when they sat down to play cards, that they were playing all these people at the table. They didn't realize these people didn't matter. It didn't matter what these people had. They were only playing the dealer. This was a one-on-one deal. So when they played blackjack, now don't any of you go home and if you've got a computer, get online and say, I'm going to see if I can play it online. If you hear that, brother, you let me know. Don't you worry with them. Since I brought this up, I'll go to their home by myself. And they think they're playing the... So I told a church one time of ministers, I was preaching it in Tennessee, I said, the biggest gamblers in the world are not in Las Vegas. Let's stand together. The biggest gamblers in the world are not in Las Vegas or Atlantic City. They're not at Potawatomi. The biggest gamblers in the world are sitting in this building. Whew! There's an ice bucket challenge. Because some of you today are gambling. You're betting that you can continue as you are and nothing's going to happen. You're betting that you don't have to make any changes. You're betting that old Uncle Jim don't know what he's talking about. Oh, he's just always hammering me about something. We got preachers around that say that about old Uncle Jim. Keep on going, Uncle Jim. Keep on going. Because if we don't draw a line somewhere, if we don't get some boundaries set up, we are going to completely and totally lose our way. They are removing our ancient landmarks. How does that affect us? Because a landmark is a point of reference. It's something you can go back to. And we're losing ours, and so we have nothing to go back to. Yet the Bible said, remove not the ancient landmarks. Those have purpose. And we are walking away from them. And we're creating our own deal. Well, this is how we do it. You're reading a book right now about T.F. Tenney, The Main Thing. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. I remember when Brother Tenney wrote that book, and we were in his office talking about the main thing. He told me, he said, Brother East, he said, the biggest fight we ever had on the general board was trying to decide where to build a fence one day. He says, worst fight we ever had. And what we've done is we've taken down our fences because they're offensive. So we took them down. And you know, well, I know that all of you people are tired. You worked all week and you need to, you know, you need to go home and get your nap and eat your dinner and so on. Now, I respect that. I have no problem with that. But do you think you're the only generation that ever had a job? My daddy worked 6 days a week from sunup till sundown. I used to work a full-time job, pastor a church, raised 3 kids. The others hadn't gotten here yet. And it didn't seem to be a problem. I never missed. In 12 years, we went one 12-year period where we never missed a service. No kind of service. No kind of service. 12 years. Can I tell you that in that 12 years, we never took an aspirin? We didn't even have a medicine cabinet. 12 years. Can I tell you that in that 12-year period, God healed my daughter while in the hospital of polio? Can I tell you during that 12-year period that I watched God take a man that had second, third degree burns on his body and not only heal him from the pain, but remove the burns within a matter of 4 hours so that you couldn't tell he'd been burned, not a blister? This is not a pipe dream. This really works. So all of those old rules and regulations, well, that's what we're trying to get away from. Why? It was good when you came in. Right. Seemed like it worked good then. Brother, I hope I don't offend nobody. I truly do. But that long hair looked good back then. It's funny, that scripture back then about a woman not cutting her hair, there was nothing wrong with it. That scripture that said, don't forsake the assembling of you, nothing was wrong with it. Now, we moved on down the line and we become more progressive in all of these things that we used to do that made us what we are, that gave us our prowess and our power. All at once, we don't need that no more. We said we don't want Sunday night service because, you know, it gives us more time to be with our family. Hogwash. It gives you more time to go to the lake. It gives you more time to go to the movie theater. It gives you more time to do the things that feed the flesh. That's all it does. Be honest. For God's sake, if you're going to do it, at least say why you're doing it. Just say, I don't like this no more. I want more time to do the things I want to do. Be honest. God will love you more if you're honest. Because if you're not honest, you're a liar. So all of these things that people get mad about, well, these things have been around ever since it started, Sylvester. We're not asking people to do any more than what they were doing in that early church. That's all. You can't come into the church in your rules. You can't walk in here and say, God, now you're going to have to make things the way I want them if you want me to stay here. God does want you to stay here, but he doesn't want you to stay on your terms. He wants you to stay on his terms. That's why the Bible talks about don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. See, there has to be something going to you. Remember, I was here last time I talked about God is perfect and I am imperfect. Remember me talking about that, brother? God is perfect. I am imperfect. So if there's a problem in your relationship, whose fault is it? It's not God's fault. And being born again, if you're here today and you have never, and I don't mean you professed something or you repeated a prayer or something, and I'm not degrading that. But being born of the water and the Spirit is a physical thing that you must do. John 3:5 talks about that you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus misunderstood and thought that it was a physical transaction. He said, wait a minute. He said, how can a man go back into his mother's womb? I mean, he knew that there was no way. There's no way. Jesus said, no. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. You're born of the water. You're born of the Spirit. The water, if you study that, it's associated with water baptism. It's actual water. And that spiritual birth, the water and the Spirit. You're born of the water and the Spirit. When you repent of your sins, you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. Then you receive the Holy Spirit. You've been born of the water and of the Spirit. Now you're able to rise and walk, as Paul said, in the newness of life. How do you do it? Because you're not walking by yourself. How old are you, brother? 29. You don't look that old. All that stuff too, man. Well, I hope not, because there's a little lightning bolt around here somewhere. I look at you 1 minute and you look like you're all buff. Next minute I look like you'd be a matchstick. I smoked. Did you ever smoke? I smoked. What's your name?
Chad.
Chad.
I smoke, Chad, 2 packs a day. And one night, first time I ever walked inside a church, had no church background whatsoever. I went, heard a guy preaching about a lot of this stuff, and I went into the church, and that night something happened to me. It wasn't supposed to. It was a joke, and it backfired. It's a long story. But I wound up at the altar instead of the parking lot, and everybody prayed with me. I received the Holy Spirit that night, and that night I was baptized in Jesus' name. Didn't own a Bible and didn't know why I did this other than something had happened to me. I had been trying to quit smoking for several months because they had just came out. This is in the 60s. They had just came out with this thing from the Surgeon General talking about that cigarette smoking caused blindness, cancer, and all that stuff. Man, it scared me to death. I thought, well, I don't want none of that action. So I started doing everything I could. Chew gum, you know, to chew anything and smoke less, ration myself on cigarettes, smoking cigars. That was real, real smart there. That was a novel idea. I started smoking cigars. Now I'm smoking 2 packs of cigarette and 20 cigars a day. Ha! Huh. You've never had bad breath, I can tell you that much. And so I was doing that, and I went to church that night. That was Sunday night. Monday morning, I got up. I walked outside of my apartment, and I'm standing outside the apartment, and I'm smoking a cigar. I received the Holy Ghost last night, and I'm smoking a cigar. And I got a pack of Winstons, and Winston tastes good like a bump-bump cigarette should. Oh, yeah, I know it all. I know it all. And I got that pack of Winstons in my pocket, and I'm standing there, and this little Volkswagen pulls up, and this preacher that won me to the Lord. I preached his funeral when he died, I'll tell you that much. He won me to the Lord. He got out, he's like 6'3", 6'4", great big old country boy, 6th grade education. When he looked at you, scared you half to death. No terrorist would ever want to met him. And he comes walking up to me. He didn't come up there and say, "Oh, Brother Mike, we're so glad that you came and visited us last night. And, you know, we hope that you'll come back and be with us again. And we're going to have a new converts class in a few weeks and you can join that." And he didn't have none of that stuff. That wasn't in his vocabulary. He walked up there and looked at me, looked me up and down, looked at that cigar, and he said, "You had quite an experience last night, boy." You know, I didn't like being called boy. I thought boy was a friend of Tarzan. I didn't care about all that stuff. He said, "You had quite an experience last night, boy. What are you going to do with it?" And turned around and walked off. Boy, that's a pastor follow-up, isn't it? I stood there looking at that cigar, that pack of cigarettes. I took that thing and I threw it out into the, I didn't throw it where it set a fire. I threw it over across the parking lot. I know I littered, but, you know, I prayed about the littering later. And I reached in my pocket and pulled out them Winstons and I crushed them. I crushed them and I took them and threw them far as I could. That was 47 years ago. And I never picked up another one since that day. What I could not do in the flesh, I was able to do in the spirit. Because that day, Monday, that day, on the first day of April, that was April Fool's Day. And I'm going to tell you, I fooled the devil that day because I meant it when I said it. I couldn't do it by myself. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Chad, I did it that day because it wasn't me. I wasn't in the battle alone no more. I wasn't doing it by myself. Oh, hallelujah to God. Can I tell you that you're not alone? Every one of you from the back to the front sound booth downstairs, everybody, you're not alone. You're not by yourself. You're not in this battle alone. God's here with you. God wants to help you. God wants to save you. God wants to walk with you. God wants to save your family, your children, your grandchildren. God wants to work for you. All you got to do is give him the opportunity. Just give him the opportunity and he'll do it. He'll start right today. How about it? So those of you that say, "Well, you know, I ain't felt like doing it in a long time. I'm getting a little tired." Well, come on, I came to give you a shot of B12. Let's get this thing straightened out. Let's make a commitment today. How about today be a day of commitment? God, I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to get stronger. I'm going to get better. I'm going to get greater. I'm going to do more. I'm going to give more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to work more. God, I can do it. I'm going to start today. How about it? We're fixing to go. It's 12 o'clock. Hey, I'm doing good. 12 o'clock. It's noon. Last call. Who'd like to walk down there and say, "God, this walk down to the front, I'm making a commitment to you. I'm not making it to the Schumachers. I'm not making it to any of my friends that are here. God, I'm making a commitment to you. I'm a different guy. I'm a different fella. I'm a different lady. I'm making a commitment, God. I'm not going to throw away any of the old stuff. I'm going to hold on to it. It's going to come back and help me, God, somewhere along the way. I'm going to retain all of that stuff. I'm not moving no landmarks. I'm not getting rid of any of my yesterdays. I'm going to hold on to them, God. Bless us, Jesus. Let this be a day of commitment for us, God. Renewing a commitment, God. Doing the right thing.